Yes, brothers and sisters, young people, we readily admit that we are religious people. But when that question is asked of you, how much do you know about God? How do you ever find out about God? How would you answer that question? And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism addresses itself to this morning. How do you know God? Well, God has revealed Himself in His Scriptures. God has revealed Himself in His creation. And in the Scriptures, as well as in creation, God has told us what He has done for us and what He continues to do. But God tells us also this morning that He has revealed Himself to us in His name. If you want to know something about God, if you want to know what God has done for you and what He continues to do for you, then you ask, what are the names of God? And this morning we simply look at that name, Christ. That, by the way, is not His second name. It's not His family name. It's not Jesus Christ, as if Jesus is His first name and Christ His second. No, Jesus is the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, which means Redeemer, because He came to redeem His people from their sin. And Christ, the Hebrew Messiah, means the Anointed One, because Jesus Christ has been anointed, that is, He's been set aside by God for a special task. So let's look for a moment at that this morning, because I've already said a great deal. Jesus Christ has been set aside by God to do a particular task. And you know that already. And yet, there's a great deal that is said in that statement. You have to go back to the book of Isaiah. Remember that phrase, that passage from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Spirit of God has anointed me. The Spirit of God has set me aside to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the good news, to bring healing to the sick, sight to the blind, and healing for the deaf." Jesus Christ has been set aside by the Spirit. That's what Isaiah had proclaimed already now in the shadows of the Old Testament. And Jesus, in the New Testament, introduced Himself as that person whom the Holy Spirit had set aside for a particular task. You recall that when Jesus preached His first sermon, that was done in that temple, and that book of Isaiah was handed to Him, and He read that passage, and He said to them, "Here I am. Isaiah spoke about me. Isaiah said, the Spirit of God has anointed me. And here I am to proclaim liberty to the captives and sight to the blind." How marvelous. Jesus Christ had been set aside for those three specific offices of prophet, priest, and king. And now what amazes me is this, that we're not just simply learning some theology here, but we are confessing as a church, humbly before God, and we say amen to that, of what He has revealed to us. You recall that Moses said to God, "Oh, I hope that You will raise up prophets like myself." And Peter in the early church, in the book of Acts, says, "Here he is. God has raised up a prophet from among us. He was the one who came to declare God to us. He was the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone of the building." It is so amazing that already in the shadows of the Old Testament, Moses spoke about the coming of this prophet. And Peter, then many centuries later, says, "Undeniably, He is here. The prophet is the Messiah, the one that we know." And God did this. God set Him aside. The psalmist of Psalm 110, referring to the Messiah, said, "He will be like a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And in the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews, referring to Jesus, said, "Here he is. Here he is, the priest forever. Here he is, the Messiah priest, the anointed of Israel. He has been set aside by God in order to be in the order of Melchizedek." In the Old Testament, you had the prophet Zechariah who said, "Look, your king will come to you, and he will come in righteousness." And then the expected crowds in Jerusalem during the triumphal entry said, "Zechariah was right. It's been fulfilled. See, here he is. He comes in riding on a donkey, lowly, but in righteousness." You see, the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, proclaims the Messiah, the one that was set aside for that unique threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. But now, what does it mean? There were prophets in the Old Testament. There were prophets who told us many words about God. They all pointed forward to the Messiah, but they used a lot of words, plural. Words about God. So what's the difference between those prophets that came before Jesus and Jesus? Well, he is the anointed prophet. He is the prophet. Used to be when I was growing up, they'd say the prophet. It's not the, it's the. Okay, now we got that settled. He is the prophet. He is the only prophet. He did not give words about God, words plural. He gave the word singular about God. Jesus could say with finality, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Word of God." Remember how John's gospel starts out. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word of God. And he came to reveal the secret counsels of God. In our passage today in Revelation, it says that so clearly. John saw that book, that scroll that was in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne of God, that book of God's counsels was closed and was sealed shut. And that meant that God could not reveal himself as the Creator, Redeemer. That meant that God could not open himself up to man, and that God could not bring this world to its final goal. John saw that book was closed, and that's why he wept. And then you remember one of the 24 elders came to him and said, "Do not weep, for look, the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes, that Lamb has overcome. For he did not go to the throne and wonder about the book and weep about the book, but he went to the throne and he opened that book of God's counsels." You see, beloved, John wept because everything looked hopeless. He wouldn't know now the meaning of life. He wouldn't know about his own past. It was all futile. Nothing made sense. But when the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain, took God's book of counsels and opened that book, and through his own actions made known the secret counsels of God's redemption for man, well, then all of heaven celebrated. Oh, I wish I could have been there. I love choral music. I love singing. Sometimes we sing here in church. I'm so angry with those churches that decide, well, we're not going to sing now. It could be dangerous for us. Oh, for goodness sake, sing. What a joy. All of heaven rejoiced. All of heaven was celebrating because now they knew the meaning of why God created the world and why there was that cross and why the beloved Christ had to die. Now there was meaning to all of life on earth. Beloved, that is what we confess when we come together this morning and we say that Jesus is the chief prophet. Not only was he the one who proclaimed words about God, many prophets before him did that, but he was the prophet who opened God's counsels. He was the only one who could open it because he was the one who sacrificed himself. He made known to us the love of God and the righteousness of God, the covenant of God. He was the one who made known to us the meaning of our life here on earth and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is the only prophet. And then Jesus, secondly, is also our great high priest. Now, there were many priests in the Old Testament, but all of these priests had to sacrifice day after day, over and over. It was a continual sacrifice for the expiation, for the covering of sin. There is no end to it. And that blood of that sacrifice had to be sprinkled on the altar. You recall that altar, don't you? Maybe you saw the movie of when they portrayed the Ark of the Covenant in Raiders of the Lost Ark. And you remember seeing this beautiful golden thing with the angels' wings almost touching themselves. And just, you know, a beautiful thing. Do you know that that's fake? Why is that fake? Because every time the priest had to go in and sprinkle blood on that ark, that was the mercy seat. That thing was stained with blood, never cleaned, because they had to bring that sacrifice again and again. There was no end to it. But the difference was that the great high priest in the New Testament, the Lamb who was slain, the one who is introduced to us, by the way, in Revelation 5, as the one who is anointed by God, that one who was the one having the fullness of God in him, that's harked back to the passage in Isaiah 61, the anointed one, the one anointed by God's Holy Spirit, the one set aside as the only priest, he was so unique in that he gave himself as the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of suffering. He was the one who paid for your sin and my sin with himself. That is the gospel. How wonderful. We can begin already in the Old Testament. We can see how that all works out, that Jesus was a set aside prophet, the one who is to be our prophet and our priest, the one who didn't only make sacrifices day in and day out, but the one who makes one sacrifice and only one. And that was sufficient for all. And it's on that basis that we go to him with our prayers daily. Daily we know that Jesus has covered our sins. Because, beloved, the priest in the Old Testament did not only bring sacrifices, the priest also prayed that prayer of intercession for God's people. While the smoke of the sacrifices was ascending to heaven, the priest knelt in prayer and brought the needs of God's people before the throne of God. And he would say, "Oh God, please be merciful to them. Accept now this sacrifice on their behalf." But now, how much richer the New Testament scene. We're reminded of that again on Ascension Day, that the great high priest, the Lamb who sacrificed himself, is also the great mediator. He was the one now who continually prays before the Father in heaven. And you see, that's what makes prayer so important. The fact that his sacrifice was accepted and that he can now say to the Father, "Father, I will." He can say it with divine demand. "Father, it is no longer a petition, merely a petition. Father, I will. My blood has been paid for that sacrifice. My blood has been shed for that person and that person and that person. My blood is now the one that I plead upon. I am the mediator. And I come with my demand, Father, based on that all-sufficient sacrifice. Father, I will that those you have given to me may be where I am. That gives me chills. That's how Jesus pleads for us today. That's how he talks to the Father today. For you, young people. For you, beloved. That's the comfort of the ascension. That's the great high priest that can say, Father, all of those you have given to me are mine, and they must be where I am. And now, for the sake of my all-sufficient sacrifice, forgive them. Forgive them, because my blood was shed for them. Not forgive them because they pray so much. Not forgive them because they cry so nice. Not forgive them because they feel so sorry. We sometimes grill each other. We say, now are you really repentant? I mean, really repentant? And then it comes out, well, yes, I am, but I don't know what else I have to do to show it. But are you now really repentant? I wish we'd stop doing that to people. It's so much better to say to them, do you really believe now in the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all on the cross of Calvary? Do you really believe that it was accomplished and that it never has to be done again? Do you believe that? That your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus? Remember now, we have an advocate before the throne of the Father in heaven, an advocate who points to his sacrifice and say, Father, it is finished once and for all. And then that priest of the Old Testament, when he left the temple, he stood in the doorway and he would bring the blessings of God upon the expectant, waiting congregation. And that's also what Jesus does today. Jesus, as the great high priest, places his blessing upon us. The Spirit who anointed him is also the Spirit he gives to us, that we can pray in the Spirit. And we are Spirit-filled Christians, because the blessings of God has been given to us as well. And we have been blessed by the Spirit with so many different gifts that are used now, I trust, to bring praise to God and to build each other up. And then not only is Jesus our only high priest, our great high priest, our only prophet, but he is also our eternal king. The king who rules, the king who defends, the king who preserves his people. People who live in a democratic republic like ours really lack a good understanding of the meaning of kingship. If you were to talk to an Englishman and say, why don't you get rid of that royal family? It's such a tremendous burden, that yacht they run around in, Britannia. Look at the high taxes you people have to pay in order to keep that royal family going. To say that to a real Englishman is an insult. Why don't you get rid of that House of Orange? To say that to a Dutchman is very impolite. Because when you say that to a Dutchman, then immediately you put yourself in the class of revolutionaries. You almost have to grow up with that concept of a royal family in order to appreciate the kind of allegiance to a king, to a head of state. That's why I always find it a thrill when I get to go to Canada and I travel on the King's Highway. To say that Jesus is our King means more than that he rules over us. It also means that he protects us. He is a person that we can go to in time of need. As long as the throne is there, there is safety and there is protection. There is a bond of love. Jesus is our eternal King, and he rules us by his word and by his Spirit. Of course, he preserves us. We know that because he died for us. He gave his very life for us. And as such, we are dear to him. We came at a price. But he not only watches over us and preserves us, he also rules us by his word and by his spirit. The road that we are called to travel is very narrow and very crooked. We have very many detours in this life, and our life is often filled with question marks. And yet the king is on the throne. The king rules, and he rules by his word and spirit. Wherever his word is proclaimed, we have a compass for our life. And that word affects our work. It affects us wherever we go and whatever we do. The spirit is part of that. It's not just an added entity. No, the proclamation of the word is where Jesus comes to us, and in the proclamation of the word, the Spirit of God is present. The Spirit is here. This morning, Jesus sits with you and shares the hymn book with you. He worships with you. He walks with you. He goes where you go. The Spirit is always with you. And so what's our response? What must we do now to have a full-orbed, meaningful life? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, we must be able to do this. We must acknowledge that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that we must acknowledge that Jesus rules us by his word and by his spirit, and that we obey him as he rules. The gifts that you have been given are not just simply for your pleasure. They have been given to you so that you can encourage one another. Teach us, Father, to freely give of all that you have freely given to us. And may we always ask the word that the psalmist said, "What more can I give to you for all your blessings to me?" I sometimes ask that. People say, "Is there anything that we can do for you?" And I say, "You owe no one anything except the constant debt of love." I like a filet mignon once in a while, but no, you owe me nothing more. Really, beloved, be able to say that. Be able to have joy in saying that. What more can I give you? What more is there that you want from me? Father in heaven, what more can I give for all your blessings to me? I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will learn to be an obedient citizen, because that is the hallmark of being a part of God's glorious kingdom. So be it. And all God's people said, Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given to us. It is so overwhelming that you've given us new life. You've opened the seals. We now see and hear of your glory. We recognize your authority in all of life. And now we seek to do that which is pleasing in your sight. You've called us to be holy as you are holy. Oh, Father, may that be our goal. And may we be the people who are called by your word to be people of your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.